You and your family are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441, 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. Today, Associate Pastor Carvey Carpenter will continue with our series called Real Christmas Classics. Today, we will be looking at the Christmas classic movie, Home Alone, to see what we can learn about forgiveness, generosity, selflessness, and service to others. Our scripture text comes from Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Today's message is entitled Home Alone.
It is so good to see you here this morning. We want to welcome those who are joining us online as well. And if you've been coming the last few weeks, you know that we're in a series called Real Christmas Classics. And we've been talking about some of the most popular Christmas movies of all time and looking to see how they can help us better understand the real, R-E-A-L, Christmas story. And so before we get into today's classic Christmas movie, I want to give you a couple disclaimers just so we don't have any misunderstandings. First of all, I'm not a movie critic. I don't play one on TV, and this is not a critique of the movie, just to be clear on that. Second, it's not an endorsement of the language or the lifestyle or the views of everything or everyone in the movie. And third, it's not a lightweight series, and this is not today a lightweight message. We've not stopped over the last few weeks teaching important biblical truths just to discuss funny films. In fact, the focus has been on topics related to what some would suggest is the emerging crisis of our times, and that is mental health. And so today, we are going to go all the way back to 1990, and I want you to put on your thinking caps, if you will, and try to think, what is the most popular Christmas movie ever? Home Alone was released in 1990, and it eventually became the highest grossing live action and comedy film of all time in the United States, and then eventually around the world. And then for 30 years, up until 2018, it was the top grossing Christmas film of all time. John Hughes, who is the writer and the producer of the movie, said that the original idea for the story came to him while he was preparing for a family vacation. In fact, it was in the chaos of packing for the trip that he wondered if he had forgotten anything. And then this idea came into his mind. And he thought to himself, what if I went on vacation and I forgot one of my kids? And so this idea was born, and he said it only took him 9 days to write the script. And it turned out, as you know, to be comedy genius. But as you'll discover here today, that Home Alone is not just a funny film. A careful look reveals that Home Alone is a comedy wrapped around a story of regrets and repentance and reconciliation. It tackles head on one of our biggest fears. One of the things that we really have a lot of difficulty understanding and getting our arms around, and that is this idea of loneliness, feeling separated or distanced from the ones we love or the ones who love us, especially around the holidays. I mean, loneliness is a big deal around the holidays. That's why there are so many holiday songs that talk about loneliness. Like, I'll have a blue Christmas without you. You probably heard that song, famous by Elvis Presley. Or I'll be home for Christmas if only in my dreams. You see, being alone during the holidays is something that most of us don't enjoy. In fact, some people actually fear it. You probably know the basic storyline of the movie, Home Alone. It's the McAllister family. They're preparing to spend Christmas in Paris. Everyone's gathered at their home in Chicago the night before their departure. At dinner, 8-year-old Kevin gets in some trouble, and he's sent to his room early. Now, he's upset, of course, and he says some words that he later regrets. Take a look.
There are 15 people in this house. You're the only one who has to make trouble.
I'm the only one getting dumped on.
You're the only one acting up. Now, get upstairs.
Third floor?
Go.
It's scary up there.
I'm sorry.
It's too late. Get upstairs.
Everyone in this family hates me.
Then maybe you should ask Santa for a new family.
I don't want a new family. I don't want any family.
Just stay up there. I don't want to see you again for the rest of the night.
I don't want to see you again for the rest of my whole life. And I don't want to see anybody else either.
I hope you don't mean that. You'd feel pretty sad if you woke up tomorrow morning and you didn't have a family.
No, I wouldn't.
Then say it again. Maybe it'll happen.
I hope I never see any jerks again.
Well, if you've seen the movie, you know that that night, a storm rolls through Chicago and knocks out the power, which resets all the alarm clocks, causing the family to oversleep the next morning. And in the chaos of rushing to get to the airport with all these family members, Kevin is unknowingly left behind. And he wakes up to find his house completely empty. Thinking his wish has come true, he is overjoyed with his newfound freedom. Does all kinds of crazy things. Soon, however, he becomes frightened by his next door neighbor, whose name is Old Man Marley. And he's rumored to be a serial killer, Old Man Marley is. He also, Kevin, becomes aware of these two thieves that are casing the neighborhood, Harry and Marv, and they have his house on their list of holiday break-ins. Kevin, perhaps for the first time in his young life, begins to feel lonely. And the truth is, we meet people every day who are lonely. We just don't know it because they refuse to reveal it. Pastor Lee Strobel says this. He says, it's because loneliness is thought to be an affliction of losers and misfits. It's not for normal people. But that's a false assumption. And that false assumption plays a big role in our reluctance to freely admit to other people when we're feeling lonely. Because we think to feel lonely is to feel kind of uncool. It's to feel like a loser, especially in our tech-savvy, highly connected culture. According to a survey in 2018 by The Economist and the Kaiser Family Foundation, they found that more than 2 in 10, 22% in the United States and 23% in the UK, say they always or often feel lonely or lack companionship or feel left out or feel isolated. A young soldier stationed in a faraway land, an inmate in a prison cell, a divorced man in a sparsely furnished apartment, a widow who has just buried her spouse, a couple whose arms ache for the child they no longer have, the career-minded couple who's just moved to a new city, a successful executive who lives large but has no real friends, the stroke victim laying in a rehab center, the married person who's just heard the words, "I don't love you anymore," or the bullied teenager who sits in the lunchroom eating by himself. All know what it's like to feel lonely and afraid. And this loneliness, by the way, goes all the way back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, where God created humanity. And in doing so, he said this. He said, "Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness." I want you to know, notice the pronouns used in this verse. Let us make people in our image according to our likeness. The reason God uses this kind of wording is because he lives in community with himself. It's a fancy word for Trinity. We talk about God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is representative of perfect unity, of perfect relationship, of being in total community with one another. It's perfection. And we could spend all day talking about the Trinity. People do. It's called seminary. It's very expensive. But the big truth here is this. To be made in God's image is to long to be in perfect relationship with him and with other people. It's the way we're wired. We're hardwired this way to want connection with others, to be in relationship with other people. We want to be loved and we want to be liked. We want to be able to give love and receive love. It's who we are. It's because we're made in the image of God, this desire to be in community with other people. You see, God's intention was for us to experience this kind of unity and exist in this way. But But this one disastrous moment that we read about in Genesis 3 happened when the man and the woman disobeyed God by eating the forbidden fruit from the tree. Let's look and see what it says. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. They broke God's command. This wasn't about the food. It was really about trusting in God to meet all of their needs. There was this intimacy that they had with God that was severed in the moment that they gave in to this temptation, and they chose to do the one thing that God said, don't do that, but they did it anyway. Turns out it was catastrophic, not only for them, but for all of creation, even us. The result was disunity from God and one another. They were banished from the garden. They experienced rejection for the very first time. That feeling of being on the outside when you really want to be on the inside of something. You know the feeling. And with it came this thing called loneliness. You see, it's not until Kevin's family is halfway across the Atlantic Ocean on their way to Paris that Kevin's mother realizes they've left their son back home. Panic ensues, and it's made worse when all the flights back to Chicago were booked because of the holidays. She finally does make her way back to Scranton, Pennsylvania, but then again, she finds there are no available flights to get her to Chicago. Meanwhile, Harry and Marv, the bandits, the wet bandits, as they call themselves, realize now that Kevin is home all alone, and they plan a Christmas Eve break-in. Now Kevin's not only lonely because he's missing his family, now he's frightened and he's scared. The truth is, underlying all the comedy in the movie Home Alone is this desperate need that we have to be in relationship with one another, to give love and to receive love from others. You see this truth unfolding throughout the movie as Kevin's initial thrill of "I made my family disappear" turns into a deep sadness and a deep longing to be with his family. He eventually wants them to come home. He misses his parents. He regrets those harsh words that he said to his mother, and he's beginning to value relationships, even though those relationships are not perfect relationships. And here's an important truth that we need to understand today. There are no perfect relationships because there are no perfect people. And in Genesis 3, where we see the fall of mankind into sin, we're reminded, even in the New Testament, that we've all sinned. We've all given in to temptation. And none of us are perfect. And aren't you glad perfection's not a requirement in order to be loved? I know that I am. In fact, the Bible says it very plainly, just like this. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He doesn't require perfection. He imputes perfection to us. He loves us in spite of our faults and our sins and our shortcomings. You see, Kevin's loneliness and his change of heart, his repentant heart, compels him to go back to the Savior, to seek forgiveness, to seek restoration. And so after a quick stop to see Santa, he runs to the one place in his community, in his neighborhood, where he knows he'll be safe. He runs to the manger. He goes to church. He seeks out Jesus. And it's on Christmas Eve that he finds himself in the chapel, exactly where he needs to be. And it's here that he encounters, once again, old man Marley. What Kevin discovers here about old man Marley is that he's not some crazy guy. Actually, he's an imperfect, heartbroken father and grandfather. You know, why don't you just call your son? That's simple and wise advice, isn't it? You see, is there someone in your life that perhaps you're estranged from, you haven't talked to for a while, a son, a daughter, a parent, grandparent, maybe a friend, a sibling, extended relative? Maybe you had an argument some time ago. Perhaps there were regretful words that were spoken and you haven't seen them or spoken to them for weeks or for months, maybe even years. Maybe you thought about reaching out but you're afraid. You're unsure. You think perhaps they should be the one to reach out to you. You see, Kevin's not wrong. One phone call, one text, one cross-country trip, whatever it is, could be the beginning of fixing a relationship, starting a process of reconciliation, lifting a burden off of you that you've been lugging around for years. Aren't you tired of carrying that weight? Don't ignore God's prompting, which is really his conviction that you feel right now for you to do what you know you need to do. I don't pretend to know your situation or the depth of the heartache that you feel or how difficult it might be for you to make amends with the ones you love. But one thing I do know is this. God has done everything possible to reconcile himself with you. And he invites you to come home to be in his presence. And what God has done for you, he encourages you to do for other people. What God has done for you, he says, do this for other people. In fact, there's a verse in John chapter 15 where Jesus says, my command, he says a new command really, I give you is this. He says, love each other as I have loved you. When God calls us into his family, he says, I love you more than you can imagine. But what I want you to do is love other people exactly the same way I've loved you. You see, that's our call as followers of Jesus, those who put our hope and trust not in the things of this world, but in God and him alone. You see, what makes Home Alone such a funny movie is watching Harry and Marv get totally annihilated by an 8-year-old kid. You know the part of the movie where Kevin returns home and he rigs his house up with all of these dangerous traps to stop the thieves, and Harry and Marv suffer these vicious injuries. It's hilarious. In fact, I don't think in real life they ever would have survived those injuries. They definitely would not have survived. But in the end, ironically, it's old man Marley who steps in to save Kevin from the bandits and to catch the bandits and to be sure that they are arrested. And so on Christmas Day, after all of this is finally over with, Kevin wakes up hoping his family has returned. You see, Kevin's mother traveled halfway around the world to save her son. She arrived on Christmas Day with her arms open wide to embrace the child she dearly loves. Christmas is the true story of God traveling from heaven to earth to save all of us. He arrived unexpectedly, and through the cross, he held his arms open wide to welcome you into his presence, not only now, but forever. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 says this, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. Max Lucado wrote a book called The Numbers of Hope, which begs the question, what are those numbers? And he says those numbers are John 3, 1, 6. He calls it a parade of grace, an alphabet of love. 26 words, begins with God, ends with life, and urges us to do exactly the same thing. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, in the final scene, Kevin looks out the window. His family is now back. Everything's normal at the home. He looks out the window and he sees old man Marley. And old man Marley is out there being reunited with his family, his son, his daughter-in-law, and his grandchild. Apparently, old man Marley finally had the courage to make that call and reconcile with his son. And you thought Home Alone was just a kid's movie, right? My parents divorced when I was a teenager. It was a messy situation for our little family of four. We lived here in Winter Park, and my dad was in the military. He was on temporary assignment to Texas. I never thought the day he hugged me and said goodbye would be the last goodbye, but it was. For the next 37 years of my life, I only saw him four times: my wedding, my brother's wedding, and two family funerals. Mentally and emotionally, those were years filled with confusion, with anger, with grief, with sadness. And although I moved on with my life, clearly, I graduated from college. I got married, started a family and a career. There was always this low-grade heartache in my soul over what happened when I was a teenager. And so last January, this earlier this year, after 12 years of no contact, I decided to reach out to him. I sent him a text. That's what you do these days, right? I just sent him a text. And I asked, would it be okay if I came and visited, came and made a visit to him? And he agreed. And so just 2 months ago in October, I flew out to Tucson. And I'm going to tell you, I was a bit nervous on the way out there. In fact, when I was at the airport here in Orlando, I actually had second thoughts. And I thought, what am I doing? This is crazy. This is too emotional. This is going to be too risky. I'm not going to go. But I stuck to the plan. And I flew out there. And I'm just going to cut the story short and tell you the 3 days that I spent with my father in October were some of the best 3 days of my life, clearly the best 3 days of this year. By the time I left, a broken relationship was restored, two hearts were healed, and a father and son's friendship was renewed. And here's what I'm here to tell you. If God can do that after 37 years, what he did for me, he can do for you if you will let him. All you got to do is make that phone call. So my question is, are you looking for the perfect gift to give a loved one this Christmas? Perhaps that gift is the gift of forgiveness. What could be better than a restored relationship, a healed heartache, or a renewed friendship? What could be better than that? Maybe the biggest need you have this Christmas is not to upgrade your phone plan or a new computer or a new clothes or a new car. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with those things. But let me suggest that forgiveness between you and God and between you and a friend outweighs all of those things. Could it be this Christmas, you choose to upgrade your relationships rather than your stuff? What a blessing that would be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this, he, meaning God, made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, Jesus makes a deal with us. He says, you give me all of your sin and I'll give you all of my righteousness and we'll call it even. That's what happened on the cross. I love the way author Dick Foth explains it. He says, Jesus came to our place, then Jesus took our place on the cross, and now he invites us back to his place. That, my friends, is the story of Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we take just a moment just to thank you for your goodness and your grace. We're grateful that you never leave us, that you never forsake us, and that when we're in your presence, we're never alone. Thank you that you are always by our side, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what we face in this life, you are there. Like a friend who sticks closer than a brother, you are here even at this moment. Thank you that Christmas reminds us that you came from heaven to earth to save us and to welcome us into your presence both now and forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Home Alone with Associate Pastor Harvey Carpenter. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.